Well, good morning, Hope. You know, we're in the middle of this series that we've been calling Hike in the Steep Grade for the last few weeks. And today we're going to look at it again, you know, just to expand on it a little bit more. As we talk about this series, though, it's really a series on success, right? And we've defined that as we've gone through this series. Success is really not so much getting promoted, although that could be part of it, right? But it's seeing God answer our prayers. It's real success. It's the stuff that we sweat over, we pray over, we cry over, we worry over, we stay up all night freaking out over. It's the stuff that we're giving over to God and saying, God, we need you to heal this. We need you to reconcile this. We need you to fix this. We need you to get us to the other side of this. Lord, hear our prayer. Because that's what true success looks like as we're going through life and we're freaking out about so many things, that we have a God that is able, that a God who sees, a God who loves us so much that reaches down and fixes stuff, right? And heals stuff and gives us freedom from stuff. That's what makes him so amazing. Unless you think he doesn't do that, I'm telling you, God answers about 90% of all the prayers that we give to him, right? And if you need reminders of that, I'll just bring you back to last year. We had all these sand jars everywhere. These were people in our congregation that he answered their prayer requests. And unless you think it was just the little stuff, man, for people to put sand in that jar on Sunday morning and remember, it was the big stuff of life. It was a way for them to celebrate. God answered yet another one of our prayers. God is so faithful. If we just give himself, we'd be blown away by that. And so this whole series is really about persevering in the in-between so that we can achieve and experience these successes that God gives us, right? It's holding tough in the in-between, persevering, not giving up too early. And so today we're talking about, or the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the definition of success, and I just kind of talked about that a little bit. A few weeks ago, we talked about this idea of getting out of the quicksand. So often just getting started and giving things over to God, getting off center, getting off stuck. And today I want to talk about kind of a funny thing, but I want to talk about goal setting. And goal, this is good stuff if you just want to set goals, use this Christian goal setting and stuff. But again, I want you to think of it in terms of the series and the definition for success. It could just be as much prayer setting. In fact, as we go through these different things, I'd love for you guys to apply this to your prayer life, because I think it will help crystallize, it will help make plain, it will help you understand more and more why you're praying for different things, and it may revise some things, it may expand some things, but at the very minimum, you'll get a clarity for what it is that you're bringing to God and why, and I love that. So to do this, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 24, because it's in this chapter that we find the answer to success, as God defines it. In fact, the word success is used 5 times in this chapter, which is more than any other chapter in all of Scripture. It's just interesting. And it's the story of Abraham and how he sent his servant Eliezer to go find a wife for his son Isaac. So today, as we look through this chapter, right, we're going to see a demonstration of the 5 steps of goal setting, right, or of prayer setting, if you will, as we look through this, on how to keep on keeping on through the in-betweens of life. And so if you're a student, a businessman, a housemaker, a teacher, or whatever, you can use these 5 steps in the process in your life. And so let's start. The first step is this whole idea of determining your position, determining your position. This is the first step to evaluate, where am I right now in life, right? Your present condition. You look at your life and you kind of do a life checkup. I'll give you an example of that. Before cell phones got so amazing and they could even track your foot movement, right? Before they got there, have you ever been in a mall? So think back to when we went to malls and stuff like that. And you were in the mall and you had your phone though, and somebody else that you were with was on the other side of the mall, and they're like, yeah, where are you? We're here. We're by Dillard's. And they're like, I don't know where I am. And how do I get to where you are? And you're like, I don't know how to help you. We're by Dillard's. And so you have this conversation and you're going back and forth. What store is near you? You're just trying to figure it out. Because you want to help them get to you by Dillard's, and they don't know, and they're saying all these stores that you don't know, until finally they say, we're by Macy's, and you're like, oh, okay, I can get you to Dillard's now. Now I know where you are. And I was thinking about that the other day. If we don't know where we are in life, it's hard to get to where we want to go. If we don't have a real assessment of what's going on in our life, it's hard to see clearly enough to make it to someplace different. And I say this because so many people live in denial. So many people don't think critically about their life. So many people just kind of, la, 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 and go through life. But God says step number one is to have a sane estimate of where you are. What's really going on? Why am I struggling in this marriage? How much of this is my fault? Why am I having difficulty right now with my kids? Is it because I said these things? If so, I need to go apologize. Why are my finances not where I want them to be? Why, Why is it that I'm not as close to God as I want to be? You do these same estimates. You start looking at stuff as it is, not as you want it to be or not as you tell everybody else it is, but where things are right now. And this is what happened as we go through this text in verse 1 in the case of Abraham. It says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. It's just kind of saying this is the way it is. And if you know the story of Abraham, you know it's not a straight line of blessing. I mean, he had some stuff in his life that God helped him get through. Over and over, through difficulty, through hard times, through famine, through these crazy acts of sacrificing his kid, through all sorts of dumb things that he did with his wife. I mean, all sorts of stuff. As you go through that story, God got him to the other side. So that looking back at his life, he said, you know what? God's blessed me. God kept getting me to the other side of these difficult moments of life. He kept my marriage together. He did all these amazing things. And in verse 1, it says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And one of the coolest things that God had done for him is he gave him his son Isaac. And he gave him this promise that it would be through Isaac that he'd have all these kids. And that God would use Isaac and all his kids to build up this amazing nation of Israel. And it was one of the big promises that God gave to Abraham at the very beginning that got him to go from Ur to the promised land. But Abraham at this point in the story is getting older. His son's not a little boy anymore. Time was running out. Abraham was probably 115, 120 at this point in his life. Isaac is growing. He's thinking, no wife for Isaac. You know, he hasn't got on it. And he says, you know, I've got to get started with this. And so he started by evaluating position. He started asking, where am I right now? And the questions you ask in this step are just, I think there's a couple. Where am I now? And what would I like to change? If you think about Abraham and where he was at that point in his life, he's in this land called Canaan, and it was a godless nation. God was calling him into this. Eventually, he was going to give his family this nation, this very nation, but it was because of the sin of this nation that he would give it to him. It was a godless nation. It was a nation that did not know who God was, and he knew that Isaac needed a godly wife if he was going to hold on to the promise. He needed somebody rowing the same direction with him if he was going to keep the faith. He didn't want him to lose anything of all the promises that God had made. But he looked around and there was nobody. It was worse than our culture today. There's just nobody. And one of the interesting things about this is Abraham, again, is up there in age, 115, 120 years old. And one of the points I just want you to hit before we move on is that it's never too old to set goals. The moment you stop setting goals and reaching for these goals in life, I think you're dying. So whether you got a day left, a year left, 50 years left, I mean it, you ought to have goals for tomorrow, for next year, right? For life moving forward. It gives you something to shoot for, to move for. I was just on sabbatical for 12 weeks and I realized one thing, I'm not ready for retirement. I've got to have some kind of goal in retirement. Something that I'm doing, something that I'm trying to achieve. I just can't do nothing. I will go stir crazy, I will. And so in life, you got to have these goals that give you a reason to get up in the morning, to give you a reason to give something to God, to give you a reason to move towards something. That's step number one, determine your position, where you are. And then it goes on to a second step, define your purpose. Again, this is stuff that's great in prayer as well, especially the first step. If you don't know you're sinning, you know, step number one's great because you can see that you're sinning and now you can repent and you can start fixing stuff. Step number two, define your position. I think I've mentioned this in every sermon so far that I've done in this series, but you've got to clearly state your objective, your goal. You need to visualize it. You need to be specific. Again, I think a couple weeks ago, we were doing this in the context of prayer, and I said, you got to be specific with God, or how will you know if he answers? And why in the world would you not be specific with God? Share with him what's on your heart, what God has placed upon there, and give it to him. He's the perfect dad. He can refine it. But share with him what it is that you want. This is what happened in verse 3 and 4. Abraham's talking to his servant. And he says, I want you to swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but you go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. In other words, Abraham knew exactly what he wanted. He also clearly defines his purpose to his servant. He says, I want you to get a wife for my son of the same nationality, of the same hometown, right, of the same faith. It wasn't a race thing, it was a faith thing. I need you to find my wife a believing spouse, and the only people I know that believe in God are my family back over there. Now, I don't know if they're still there, I think they are, you know, but I need you to go back there, and I need you to find my son a wife that believes in God. And then he got more specific in verse 16. I also want her to be a virgin, and I also want her to be beautiful. He knew exactly what he wanted for his son, and he was very clear. Now, lest we just kind of blow this off for a second, I want you to think if you were praying for your kid, or if you're single, if you're praying for yourself, This is the kind of prayer you should be praying, right? As you're looking for somebody special in your life. It starts with a believing spouse. Man, if your plan for heaven, if your goal is to be in heaven and the only opposite, you know, place that you can be is hell, that sounds like a horrible place. If your goal is heaven, then holding on to Jesus as you're going through this life is quintessential. It's the most important thing. And if that's the most important thing, you need somebody that you're yoked with, that you're rowing the same direction with, that's an encourager to you, that can pray for you, that can remind you of God's promises when you're weak, that's there for you every second, pointing you back to Jesus. You need that desperately. Now, if you're in our culture today and you're praying for a believing spouse, is that hard? Absolutely, it's hard. I wish there were more plentiful. There just don't seem to be, right? But he goes on in finding a virgin in our culture. How much more refined has that search gone? Finding somebody who's beautiful as well, how much more refined has that search gone? The reality is it's just as hard today to find somebody if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Finding somebody you're attracted to, finding somebody that doesn't have like five bags of baggage, you know, as they're going into the relationship. Finding somebody that loves the Lord. That's a hard person to find, but with God, God can do anything. He's crazy good at doing just the impossible. But again, Abraham knew exactly what he wanted, and he was very clear with God. So defining your purpose. And there's three questions that you ask in this step that I think are really helpful. What do I want to be? What do I want to do? And what do I want to have? I promise you this will help you be much more specific in your prayer life and as you're giving things over to God. In verse 5, notice Abraham's servant's reaction, though. But the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to the land? I think that's just a typical reaction whenever we set a goal, we start praying to God for something in our life. Eliezer immediately starts worrying. How in the world is this going to happen? You don't even know if they're still there, Abraham. I mean, you have no idea if the girl's going to even be let to go with me. I mean, I'm a stranger to them. You have no idea if there's just anybody there at all that you're talking about. Some of you, the moment you start setting goals, you start thinking, what could go wrong? You start being full of fear and full of worry, and it doesn't take long then, as you're praying, as you're setting out toward whatever, that you just quit. Ah, it's never going to happen. Ah, I should just stop praying. Why do I keep bringing this to God? So hear me say this, and this is so important. Never confuse the decision-making phase of life with the problem-solving phase of life. This is so essential. It's something that we use in staff all the time. Whatever it is, we're trying to figure out where God's leading us next, what it is that we want to do, new ministry, or resolve a situation, or whatever the deal is, and we'll be praying about it, and we'll be talking about it at staff or in the elders, and we'll put it up on the board, and we say, this is what we need to do. And we always figure out what we need to do first before we figure out if we can do it or how it is that we go about doing it. Because whenever God shows us what we need to do, it's almost always that he provides the how. Almost always. If you've been at our church for a while, you know in our building process, and oh, by the way, kind of some cool news, next Monday they start putting up the fences and stuff and they start working on our parking lot, so that's really cool, right? So finally. But if you've been part of our church for very long, you know that we've had a lot of these stumbling blocks as we're trying to add space to our facility, and one of them was 31st Street. And if you were in building committee back then and kind of looking at that, it was so prohibitive. The price was so high. There was no way we were ever going to be able to do it. And it just kept us from being able to add anything to the site. And so we prayed about it. And we prayed about it. We prayed about it. And God just didn't answer. And he didn't answer and didn't answer until all of a sudden I got a call from the city one time and said, hey, we're going to do 31st Street for you. So God did a $3.5 million project for us, paid for the whole thing through the city of Phoenix. In answer to our prayer. It was the next step. It was the only next step. There was no way we could move forward without it. We didn't have the answers. We didn't have the solutions. We couldn't control a thing, and so God did it for us. I was a young pastor, 27 years old, in Houston, Texas, single. I wanted to be married. I didn't think I was wired to be single, and I was at this little church, and there was three singles in it, two were guys, and the gal again I wasn't attracted to, and I had no idea how I was going to meet somebody. You know, as a pastor, that, like today, wasn't a huge thing you wanted to share with everybody. You know, hey, I'm a pastor. Oh, that's nice. So I prayed about it. Again, couldn't control it, didn't have any solutions, couldn't figure it out, and so God sent an AAL rep or an insurance rep to our church that would get us napkins and cups and stuff like that. And he said, I hate seeing a pastor without a wife. Can I set you up on some dates? I said, yes. 2 days later, I met my wife, and there you go. She was on the other side of Houston, 45 minutes away. Again, let me just say this. Never confuse the decision-making phase with the problem-solving phase. Let me give you one from history. Back in the 1960s, John F. Kennedy stood up before the entire nation and said, "We're going to go to the moon." I just assumed when he said that they had all the pieces worked out, that they knew how to get to the moon, you know, all that kind of stuff. But as I studied it, they didn't have a clue. He just said it. They spent the next decade trying to figure out how to get to the moon. Some of the technologies that they needed to get there weren't even invented yet. He just went out before the nation and said, "We're going to go to the moon." Love that. But this is so important. Don't confuse problem solving with decision making. If you wait to have all the problems solved, you'll never make a decision on anything. I promise you. Worry and fear, man, they are our enemy, but they can paralyze us. Because of that, you have to keep on persevering. You have to keep on hoping. You have to be clear in your purpose. You have to know what you're going after. And one of those things that helps us persevere more than anything else is this next step. And you'll see how this kind of coincides with the prayer stuff as well, but it's discover a promise of God. In other words, don't worry about the hows. Don't worry about the problems at this point. Christian goal setting is always based on a promise of God. Listen to the one that Abraham had in verse 7. "The Lord spoke to me and promised me, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" He had promised the offspring will come through Isaac, so we knew Isaac was going to have kids. For Isaac to have kids, he had to have a wife. And so Abraham knew from the very beginning that he was praying it in accordance with God's will for Isaac to have a wife. Then God goes and he gives him another one. "God will send an angel with you to give you success." Abraham shared both of these with Eliezer, and Eliezer gained confidence because he had promises now to build his goal on. If you think about Eliezer, the ask of him, "Go back, you know, to where I used to live, try to find my family. If my family's still there, see if there's any relatives that have good-looking kids and see if they're believers. And if they're believers and they're good-looking and they're willing to let you go with me, hey, could you bring her back for my son Isaac?" Even if he could find them, what were the odds that they would let her go? It was a million in one shot. And so Abraham says, no, God's going to give you success. And all of a sudden, it gave courage to Eliezer to believe in the impossible. And this is the difference between Christian and non-Christian goal setting. Christian goal setting is based on God's word, and it's based on a promise of God. And you don't just look at your own resources or your own talent. You look at what God is and who he is. The truth is there's over 7,000 promises in Scripture. And again, I share this over and over. We've done studies. God answers about 90 to 91% of our prayers like that. He's amazing in it. You find promises, and you go back to the Old Testament, and you look at Moses, or you look at Daniel, or you look at all these amazing saints of the past. They always prayed God's promises back to him. "God, you said this. I need you to do it." And God would say, "Okay, you're right. I did say that. I'm going to do it." Whenever we pray God's promises back to him, we're praying in accordance with his will, and he answers those prayers. Again, over 7,000 promises in the Bible are like blank checks waiting to be claimed. And this step in goal setting is to find a promise and to claim it. You think it sounds funny, but I promise you, when you know you're praying in accordance with God's will, it changes everything. It gives you a confidence to keep going. It gives you the confidence to know he'll answer. It's just different. And so let the size of your God determine the size of your goal. Not you, not somebody else, but the size of your God. And then he goes on to a next step. Describe the profit. Every goal must have a payoff or reward, or there's no motivational pull behind it. It's just true. So you ask the question, why do I want what I want? I think this is a great thing in prayer life too. Why am I praying what I'm praying? I think sometimes as you ask that question, sometimes it changes your prayer. Sometimes it takes it back over in this direction. Sometimes it just refines it. But the end result is it gives you clarity in why it is that you're giving this over to God. But you need to settle the value of the goal, of the value of the goal in your mind. In verse 7, that's what happened here. It says, "So that you can get a wife for my son." That was Abraham's goal. What was Eliezer's motivation? Well, if I go and I'm successful in this project and Isaac gets a wife, that's awesome for Isaac. Love that. God's purpose is fulfilled. I know Abraham's God is Yahweh, so I know he's pretty excited about that. That's really cool. "My master is pleased." If you're a servant, that means something. That means quite a deal. "And he will reward me." Ah, we're getting to the motivational pull. In other words, you got to know the why. Many people set goals in life. This is what I want, but they don't know why they want it. If you're praying for a friendship to be reconciled, why? What's the benefit that friend gives you? and you start looking at, I want to win the lottery. Why? What difference will it actually make in your life? And will that difference be good? And so you start asking questions like that in this. What is the reward? You know, what's the result? What's the payoff? Why do I want it, right? Why am I going to put all this time and energy and effort into this goal? And then finally, how will I feel when I finish? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Will I feel any differently than I do right now? I want a boat! You know, will I feel any different than I do right now? Does it make my life qualitatively better? But asking these things gives you clarity on the stuff that you're bringing before God. It refines your prayers. I think it purifies your prayers in some ways. When you discover the why of your goal, it gives you the motivation to keep on going when things get tough. And so it's so much more important to know the why you want it than what you want, than to know the how. Why? Because when you're reaching your goal, I guarantee you there's going to be times where you have problems and difficulties. You're going to go through some tough times, and as a result, if you don't know the why you want what you want, if you don't know the payoff and why you're keeping going, if you don't know the benefits and what they're going to be, you're just going to give up when things get tough. You won't reach your goal. You'll give up because you won't think the cause is worth the cost. You won't think the prize is worth the price. You won't think it's worth just keeping on. So you need to determine the why, and God will show you the how. This is one of the coolest things. If you start applying these to your prayer life, it can change everything. And then finally, I'll go to this last step, and it's just this: you desire in prayer. In Mark 11:24, it says, "Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them." Many times in Scripture, we're told again to pray for our desires over and over. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Over and over again in Scripture, we're told to pray not just for our needs, but for our desires, the things that God has placed upon our hearts. So this fifth step in goal setting is to write your goal out and to make it a prayer request. Seriously, the more things that we're trying to do in life, if we give them to God, we get the greatest partner out there. We got somebody that has the power to accomplish anything, do anything. And when you start doing this, there's a couple of byproducts that happen. One of the first things is you start seeing your own desires a little bit more clearly. It distinguishes, in other words, between a whim, a wish, and a deep desire. Are you willing to pray about it? I think that's one of the most interesting questions. Are you willing to pray about it more than once, Walt? You know, or is it just one of those things? I pray so many things once, and then they're out of my mind. They're just things in the moment that I'm like, hey, this would be cool, and you pray about it. I wanted the Tigers to win last night. They won. I was so excited. I want the USC Trojans to win yesterday. They lost, so that didn't work out. So sometimes I win, sometimes I lose, but it's a moment prayer, right? You're just giving it up to God. But those are different than the ones that I really struggle with. Those are different than the ones that I bring them every day. Sometimes I think God delays an answer to our prayers just to see how badly we want it, right? How much and how important is this to us? Is this something that we need? Is this something that will benefit our life? To give us that time to ask the why questions. Why is it that I'm praying for this? It tests our desire. Another thing it does is it demonstrates our dependence on God. Again, am I depending on God to reach this goal, or am I just trying to do it all in my own effort? Notice that Eleazar prayed in verse 12. He says, "Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today." In other words, when success helps other people, when success brings glory to God, it is totally legitimate to pray for success. Again, success is an answer to a prayer. And that's what Eleazar did. It wasn't a selfish prayer. He had refined it by going through this whole process, but he desired in prayer for God to give Isaac a son. It would change everything. It would make his master happy. It would be an answer to God's promise. It would be a reward for himself. In fact, if you read through this passage, you'll find that Eleazar prayed continually through this whole process. He was in constant, continual spirit of prayer. And I think why that's in this chapter, it mentions success more than any other chapter in the Bible. Because this guy from beginning to end was steeped in prayer. He was like, I can't do this. This is impossible. He's going into the land of Canaan. He's like, oh, here's a well. I'll just sit here, see if anybody comes. He's like, God, you got to do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to find them. This is impossible. God, I'm going to ask you something today. Hey, for the lady I asked to give me some water, and she says, sure. And then she waters my camels too. May that be the girl. And no sooner had he finished that prayer, God brings that girl. He asks that question, and she says the very thing that he had prayed. He was blown away. He couldn't believe that God just did what he did. And then he tested it further, and God again confirmed, yes, this is the girl. He met her right away. He met her in this distant land. He met her according to God's promise. Let me give you a few quotes to kind of finish up today. This quote is from Nikolai Lenin, and this he said this at the turn of the 20th century to all the communists in the world, and there weren't that many because they all fit in one room. But he said less than 100 communists at the turn of the century, he said, "We must train men and women who will devote to the revolution, not merely their spare evenings, but the whole of their lives." These are people that reached a goal, not in their convenient time, but in total commitment. There were not less than 100 communists today. In fact, at one time not so far back, 2/3 of our world was under communist domination. Why? Because a few people were committed. Again, in 1945, 100,000 people, young people in brown shirts crammed themselves into a large stadium, the largest at the time, Munich Stadium in Munich, Germany. They formed with their bodies a sign that said, "Hitler, we are yours," and they nearly took the world. You know, when I read that kind of stuff, I just keep wondering, what if we use this for good instead of evil? What if we use this to build the kingdom of God instead of to build some kind of political agenda? Can you imagine the difference that would make? What if all the people at Hope, or half the people at Hope, would just go all in for Jesus in total commitment? Say something like this, "Jesus Christ, we're yours. We give you not just our spare time, but we give you our entire lives. We'll live for you. We'll work for you at church, at home, at school, everywhere. We are yours." Can you just wonder for a bit the difference that would make? The revolution that we would see for Jesus in North Phoenix, the revitalization or the revival that could happen in our neighborhoods and homes. You know, sometimes I'll joke with Mike and we're just talking about, you know, different things. And I said, "Can you just imagine if all the churches tithed? No church would ever need to do a building campaign. We'd have money to do all the ministries you could ever imagine. We'd be touching people everywhere because we'd have the resource. Can you imagine if everybody shared their faith on a regular basis? We'd have to lock the doors on Sunday because we couldn't get enough. There'd be too many people in here. We'd have to figure out where to put them in the back 40. I mean, I don't know. We couldn't contain the amount of people that would come. Can you imagine if everybody read the Bible? How mature and how much you'd be growing in the faith and how many miracles we see because that would drive you to prayer. And just, can you imagine if we went all in for Jesus, the difference it would make? My prayer today is you think about that and that you think about going all in for Jesus. And whether that's to grow you or to share with the people around you just how awesome he is, but he makes the difference. And again, there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. This earth is a proving grounds for one or the other. Jesus says, "You cling to me, you get heaven. You don't, you get hell." We have an opportunity, and weirdly, there's an opportunity in our culture, has been for almost a year now, an opportunity that we haven't enjoyed prior to that for a good while where you're afraid to say anything about being a Christian. But for the last year or so, we've had this opportunity to share Jesus with people and they're receptive and they're open and they're coming back to church. There's a curiosity about real truths. There's a curiosity about the difference God can make. There's a curiosity right now and we have an opportunity. But like Paul says, how will they know if we don't tell them? My encouragement today is go tell them. Take the risk. Take the opportunity. Start with your family. Start with your friends. And then go to the people at the grocery store after that. I don't know. But my question and my challenge to you today is, what would it look like if you went all in? And what difference could that make for eternity? Go with that encouragement. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, as we go through this series, there'll be sermons that hit and sermons that miss. But man, I pray everybody, I don't know, grabs hold of some of these steps today. It's something that can help refine our goals for sure, but also our prayer life to you. It helps us crystallize and be clear on the things that we're bringing before you. Things that we know are in accordance with your will because we found the promise. Things that you want to bless our lives or make our lives better. Things that you want to challenge us in life. Apologies that we owe. Things that we need to fix. Things that if we could root out of our lives would make our lives significantly better. Challenges, Lord, to go share our faith or go tithe our money or to put other people before ourselves. Father, I just pray that we would take these things and we would apply them to our lives and that we would see miracles as a result. But Lord, more than anything, that it would just give us the strength to keep on keeping on, to not quit in the in-betweens, but to trust you with the more. And that's our prayer today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.